We're turning this morning to Psalm 40, and particularly to verse 2, where we learn this. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. Verse 2, Psalm 40. And the title, therefore, of this morning's sermon is this: Out of a Horrible Pit. Out of a horrible pit. So let us see what the Word of God would bid us think about today in that vein. Well, my first heading is this: pits are not comfortable places. Pits are not comfortable places. You would not choose to dwell in a pit. After all, what do you find in pits? Well, normally what is at the bottom is unpleasant. You do not find, by and large, pleasant things at the bottom of pits. And so the psalmist here, David, describes the pit as being horrible. Where he was, it was horrible. What was at the bottom was horrible. You know, if you walk in the woods, and perhaps you come across a hollow or something approximating a pit, and it will be very often muddy and very slimy. And who knows, at the bottom of it there may be dead animals and creatures that themselves have stumbled into the pit. There are their carcasses and there are their remains. So you've got mud and slime, you've got various bits of debris, you've got perhaps various carcasses, skeletons, rotting things. Not pleasant at all. And so we can see why a pit is described as horrible. And then, of course, there's the whole matter of getting out of a pit. If you have fallen into a pit, then it is very difficult to get out of a pit. The sides of it are too steep. You just cannot get enough purchase or handhold there to be able to haul yourself up. You've fallen deep down, there are the sides of the pit, it's way above your head perhaps, and you simply cannot get up out of it. Remember how Joseph was in that predicament when his brothers cast him down into a pit and were going to leave him there for dead, but then had a different plan, didn't they, and sold him then to those Midianite traders. He couldn't get out. He was stuck in that pit. Or if we were to fall down a well, steep, sided, and there we'd be unable to climb up out of it. Just talking to somebody the other day, how there are different techniques of building wells. These steep sides and some techniques, I gather, you build, the outer rim there, and then you build another outer rim on that, and gradually it sinks down. And it sinks down with the weight of all that you're building on top of it. But the result is you get a steep sided well, and if you fall down it, well, you're going to need help to get up out of it, as Jeremiah found when he was in prison. There's no self-help in a pit like that. There is no easy way out. You're stuck down at the bottom of it, the sides are too steep. And there's no firm footing, either at the bottom or on the sides of it. It's slippery. You can't get easy balance there. You're likely to career around or fall over if you attempt to move around down at the bottom of it. It's dark, it's dank, there's no way out. And so aptly, David could speak about the pit as being horrible. So pits are not comfortable places. We would not say, well, I'm going out for a walk today, I hope I'll fall down a pit. You just wouldn't think like that or talk like that sensibly. No, they're not comfortable places to be in. Now, my second point is this, and it's a longer point. It is where we all dwell. It is where we all dwell. Or at least that's the beginning point of it. There, if you were to give your address, I don't know, such and such a street, you might say, such and such a road or lane, fine. But actually, to get right to the point of the matter, we could say, well, actually, it's a pit you live in. And that's not to speak ill of your house, which may be very pleasant and very attractive. That is saying something more serious about our state and our standing, that we are actually in a pit, in this horrible pit that David describes here in the 40th Psalm. Because what this is describing in sum is our state in life. This is where we are. This is where we begin. This sums up our eternal prospects. Are they good? No, they're not. We're in a pit. That is where we are. Or our likelihood of escape. How good is our likelihood of escape? Nil. We are in a pit. And for all the description I've just given, we can't get out of it. Or what about our prospects of improvement? Well, read what was just said above, as it were. No hope. You're stuck in this place. Well, what about our location regarding God, vis-a-vis him, in relationship to him? Well, sorry, got a report again. In a pit. You're in a horrible pit. It's not a nice pit. It's a horrible pit. And so we can see that this is descriptive of actually where we are. We are in this state, and we are in no position to make progress toward God, to be able to find him in that place. Our likelihood of eternal joy and prospect are nil. We are in a pit. And yet, there are varieties of pit. Now, here is a thought. We have to just move away from our woodland walk here and from the mud and the slime and the dead carcasses that I've been drawing up there for you, and think about the different kinds of pit that we are in. Now, one kind is this, an intellectual pit. An intellectual pit. And this pit, if you can picture such a thing, is actually lined with books. Very erudite books. Very, well, as the world would account them, wise books. All kinds of books. And we might update this a little now and have internet connections there and all kinds of research tools in this intellectual pit. Well, this sounds interesting, doesn't it? Aye. But it's still a pit, let me remind you. Still, in terms of the most important things of life, it is getting us nowhere. And yet, for those who are in the intellectual kind of pit, they can feel that this is a remarkably progressive place to be. And it can be so stimulating and so exciting. And you can feel as if, well, the world is at your feet and it is there as something exciting to discover. And you can be much preoccupied with accumulating knowledge and reading more about whatever subject it might be, and trying to gain their wisdom. Exciting, stimulating, and you can feel very excited about the whole prospect of it. But the thing is this, you're still, when it comes to spiritual things, absolutely stuck. When it comes to your relationship with God, I'm afraid, the books, the internet connections there, by and large, we would say, are helping you not at all. You're stuck. And if you're thinking, well, I'm so excited with what I've got here, that I can lay my hand on that volume, or I can search out this subject here with my superior search engine, I have to say this to you. You're in a delusion. It is a delusory experience. And it is masking the fact that you are in a pit. And it is disguising from you that that is actually your abode. It's like something there, something like a shimmerer, and you're thinking this is wonderful. And yet, well, no, it's actually still swampy at the bottom. And it's still steep-sided, that one of the most important things you cannot climb up to or find. And you are there contenting yourself with those things which are not going to bring you nearer to God. And indeed take you further from him. Because many of these books and great philosophies and great ideologies that people kind of steep themselves in are actually digging the pit deeper. So rather than effecting a remedy and beginning to bring you up out of the pit, you're still digging. And it is said, isn't it, if you're in a hole, stop digging. But fortunately, we don't heed that lesson. And we're still digging. And these things reinforce us in the pit all the more, and add to the nature of the debris, and make the place even more slippery for us. That is a sad place to be. Another pit. Well, I wonder what to call this, but it's a good looks pit. Good looks. Appearance and outward show. This is the good looks pit. Now, that seems incredible. How can something which is full of mud and slime and watery and slippery be made to be a good looks place? But we do. All the deceitfulness of our hearts. And we can portray ourselves as being in a remarkably strong place because of appearance. Because we look the part and we are able to convey that to others, that we are the part. We're able to convince them that we possess all such sophistication because of our looks. I'm looking in the paper the other day, and it had some sort of before and after pictures of some well-known people, and they'd had the facelift and all the money spent there to rectify whatever it might be, sagging jowl here and eyes here and this and that and the other. And yes, oh, what a transformation in the outward. And oh, this is looking quite something. And these now bronze specimens that replace the rather pale specimens that they used to be. Good looks. And oh, as I guess we get older, the more has to be spent in order to preserve something of that. Well, there it is. But yet, none of this is bringing us nearer to God. None of it. None of it's bringing us out of this pit. None of it is giving to us footholds to be able to climb out, or in any way effecting a way of escape. Oh, no, in fact, again, it's reinforcing it. And we can feel as long as we're impressing others, and as long as they are admiring who we are and how we dress and how we look, then all is well. We're digging a deeper hole for ourselves. The pit is actually becoming more horrible still. There are other pits. Here's a third one. Wealthy pits. Wealthy pits. Again, that seems a contradiction in terms. A pit is a place of darkness and dampness. It speaks nothing of wealth, does it? Well, I'm afraid wealth can actually be one of the things that's digging that pit deeper and deeper for ourselves. And we're relying on it. And we're thinking that this is the thing. This will do for us. This will get us on in life. This will somehow cheat death. And that we'll be able to use our wealth and throw it at any problem that comes our way. We can have everything you could dream of in this pit. Why, yes, it's got all the modern furnishings. It's got everything there. Kind of lights we can almost imagine. And things to recline in. And various comforts of one kind or another. It's a pit that's got a degree of decor in it. And, well, some features there. And yet, it is still a pit. And these things are masking the reality of where the person actually is. And there they are, kidding themselves that all is well, and that they are so fulfilled by the wealth that they possess. Masking the reality, disguising from them that actually, really, at heart, it's still mud and slime. And there's still no escape, and the sides are still so steep. Or a fourth kind of pit. Oh, this sounds perhaps more like it, an impoverished pit. Impoverishment. Oh, this is not at all any disguise here. Oh, this is dark and dank. This is really full of misery. Oh, we could be in debt. And that is a darkness indeed. Or broken hopes, broken families, broken relationships. Or all the marring effects of drugs or drink or something like this. And we really feel all the darkness of this. And we can really feel that this is indeed something of a pit. This feels like a pit. This feels like we are dropped down and in a low place. And yet we can search out solutions there that are not solutions either. And we can begin a seeking after that is not a seeking for a way out of this in the proper term of the word. We can be digging ourselves actually further in. Self-pity and these kinds of things, fatal. Or trying to boost one's confidence and self-esteem there by some other program or other. It's taking actually further pit. It's making the ground underneath us even slimier in the end. So there are the pits. Four there. We can name many more, I'm sure. But it's where we all dwell. It's where we all are, or at least begin. So it's time to move to my third point. How did we get there? How did we get there? How did we end up in these varieties of pit, whatever they might be? How is it that we are in this situation in the first place? Now, usually regarding pits, we think of people who end up falling into them. You can think of somebody there walking on a beautiful spring day through the woods or somewhere, and down they fall. They didn't see it. It was perhaps covered over there with some vegetation, and down they go, down and down, till they crash to the bottom. We can think of it more of an accident kind of scenario. Or, of course, some malicious person who seizes you and casts you down into the pit, as was the case with Joseph. But actually, this pit is different. It's where we begin life. It is where we start. It is not some misfortune that befalls us, or some particular event. We just have the accident that sends us hurtling down. It is where we all begin. And it makes no difference where in this life we are born, whether in a palace, stately home, council flat, whether in a tenement block, whether in a bungalow, it matters not. We all of us have this address, that we are in a pit to begin with. And that pit so aptly illustrates our separation by nature from God, where it tells us how we are, how it all looks, how it all stands between us and God. We are in this place because of the injurious effects of sin. These are the results of what is in our hearts, sin. And we are quite unable to address it or rectify it or remedy it, because this is fundamental to who we are as human beings, and in that most vital area of life, our spiritual relationship with God, who is Spirit, everlasting, true and glorious, the only true God. But sin brings about not a place of embrace with him, not a situation where we are comfortable with him and he with us, but rather we are in a pit. It may have this various distinctive kinds of pit, as I've just been describing, but it is still the same. We may have wealth, we may have all manner of intellectual stimulation, but we are still separated from God. And those very things which we are enjoying may be taking us further and further and further away from him. And there is no way out, not by ourselves. We cannot say, well, I'm going to try and climb out of here. I'm going to try and reach up to God and get out of this pit of sin. I'm going to train hard down at the bottom here, do some good religious works and observances. See then if I cannot scale those walls and haul myself out. But it doesn't work. And our sin holds us down. And we can't get up above it. We can't rise above it. It is as if our feet are made of clay. And we're rooted to this place. Because whatever we offer to God comes still with sin attached, still comes with our pride and our unbelief, still is spoiled by all that we bring to it by virtue of our sin. We just can't escape from ourselves in this way. There's no self-improvement, no building blocks down there. Or we might think, if only get some religion going, that will be good, won't it? Build on this religion, and I'll have some good works, and I'll do a little praying and a little religious observance, and I'll perhaps deny myself some things. Like a building block, I'll try and stand one on the other, and try and perch on this, but dear friend, it's got no foundation, and it will fall each time. And all that mire and all of that slippery slime at the bottom will merely engulf it, and you're still there. No human help. If you were to call for a friend to pass by and haul you out, some guru, some leader, some spiritual man, woman, help me, I'm down here. They can't, because they're all in a neighbouring pit. They themselves are stuck there. They can't help you or haul you out or bring you any comfort, for they themselves are in the same situation. What a place it is. And the more that we seek after another route, another course of help, the more we are in rebellion and disobedience against God, that entrenches us all the more in this most horrible pit. Oh, it is like a preparation for hell to come. And what a thought that is to us. So fourthly, how did rescue come? How did the psalmist find rescue? How did he get out of it? Because he most surely did. And he declares to us now that his feet are upon a rock, and his footing is firm and established. He's not slipping around and sliding. He's out of this pit entirely. And he's singing, well, singing a new song. It was a wretched song he sung at the bottom of the pit. Oh, a song there, a lament. But now there's a totally different experience that he's got. And he's joyful, and there is hope, and he's making progress. What has happened to this man? Well, it's there in verse 1. The one upon whom he waited patiently, the Lord. The Lord. This is God, you see. And what does he declare about the Lord? The Lord inclined to me. He came near to me. He was interested in my situation. And he heard my cry. See, I was in this pit, and I was owning up to it. And I was crying out to him. And he heard my cry. And look, he is the he of verse 2. He who also brought me up. Who is this he? Well, it's the Lord. We've already received there and learned about in verse 1. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. He was the one. Where everything else had failed and would fail, he performed for me. And he worked on my behalf. And he it was who took hold of me and rescued me and delivered me and brought me out entirely so that now I'm in a totally different situation. This is the one whereby rescue came. Now, God's action was not required of him. He could indeed have not inclined to the psalmist. He could indeed have chosen not to hear his cry. He could have chosen not to bring him out of the horrible pit. He could have said, "My holiness says that you must stay far away from me and bear the penalty of your sin. Die in your pit. Die in eternity. Perish there. My justice might say, you have offended me, broken my laws. You have never offered to me the worship due unto my name. You have not honoured me. You have not sanctified me in all of your actions and thoughts. Stay in your pit. Bear the penalty of all of your works against me. Take the justice that I would mete out against you." But he doesn't. Though all of those things could militate against us, that is not the final word. Because you see, mercy triumphs over judgment. God, out of pity and love and compassion, determines that such people crying out to him in these pits and seeking his help should be brought up out, should be rescued, should be given instead a whole new place and new footing, and be able to look to him and say unto him, "You did it, didn't you? It was you who acted. It was your love and that only that saw to my help, came to my rescue and aided me in this extraordinary way." And you'll know, I'm sure, how it came to pass that God could indeed hear the cry of these lonely lost souls and deal with them so graciously as to lift them out. It was because his own son went into the pit and there took the penalty for all of our sin and rebellion, and should there taste death, as it were, and the torments of hell, and should be afflicted and have something of that miserable experience of being separated from God and being crying out to him, and yet on this occasion not being heard when he was upon the cross and not having a deliverance there such as he was entitled to, being pure and holy. But he knew that it was that time he would spend there upon the cross would be a time when there would be in his own soul a kind of pit-like experience, and he should be sealed there against hearing and knowing the communications of God's love into his human soul, as it were, and should there feel, oh, so much the wrath of God, so much the burden for the iniquities of his people for whom he was dying and had descended down into that pit, the full consent of the Father and the Holy Spirit to this extraordinary engagement, this extraordinary action. Oh, he who is entitled to the worship of all, to angels, to men, women, young people, and yet for their sakes bore that punishment, that pit-like experience, that these people should be delivered. People who could not help themselves, people without any love for God, strengthless people, powerless people, people that were offensive to God. No, he says, I want them saved. I want them brought out. I want them delivered from these pits. I want them to be embraced here upon me, and I will take them and lead them, and I'll establish their steps that now there is firmness. Now they can see where they're going. I'll guide them with my word. I'll have my Holy Spirit dwell in them and teach them great things and prove to them daily of my faithfulness and of my covenant to them, which is one of love. What a wonderful change that the Son of God should himself have taken this experience, our experience, a hell-like experience. He died upon the cross, that darkness and pain and torment, that we should come up out of the pit, that we should be delivered, the penalty paid, ourselves there having been atoned for through the merits of the precious and perfect Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder there Peter talks about us coming out into his marvelous light from the darkness that once we were in. No wonder he can say there about these great things, this chosen, precious cornerstone. And we sing of him as does the psalmist here. Joy and peace, a transformation, and everything now that once held us, finding its place and finding its location in God's economy, that our wealth or lack of it, and our health or lack of it, and all of our possessions and our gifts and our intellectual powers, all lack of them, finding their place now in God's service and God's use. We are able to see this is his doing. This is what he has done for me. This is how he dealt so kindly for me. And the psalmist sings, and we should sing as well, because many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. See what was the case for the psalmist, and to see how it all changed, that we in turn might trust in the Lord. Do you trust him, or are you still in that pit? Do you refuse him and not hear him, not hear his wooing of you and of his entreating you, or that you would see where you are, own it, and seek a saviour? Oh, that you would desire a change of situation, to be holy, to be in God's company, to be made Christ-like. Oh, that you would refuse those dead works and turn from them, and everything that still holds you in that pit, and everything that alienates you and separates you from God. Oh, that you would hate it and desire to be away from it and seek out a whole new place and standing with God. What a solid basis for life the Christian has. What guidance, what truth here in Scripture to help and to lead and to teach. What help by the Holy Spirit and his working in our hearts to sanctify, reveal the things to come, and show us the excellence of Jesus Christ. Have you cried? This is what the psalmist did, didn't he? He cried. And God heard that cry. Has God heard yet your cry? Have you been given that enabling to cry unto him? Or does intellect, pride, does wealth, or our own feeling of self-pity prevent us? Will we not cry in turn, believing that he can do this for you as well, can do this for you, that he who offers this help of salvation will give it to you if you will ask him and seek him and repent of your sin and put your faith in this great Saviour, Jesus Christ? So, how did rescue come? Rescue came by God. Will you refuse his offer and turn from him? Or will you see that God indeed, through the cross upon which his Son died, rescues sinners, brings them out of their sin, brings them out of their trials and their misery, and out of this pit where there is no handhold and no firm grounding? to give you a new place where you will walk with him and he with you, and have companionship and be bound to him and linked to him indissolubly for time and eternity. All these are great things. Receive them. Hear them, believe them. Oh, trust in him who gave himself there upon the cross and who extends that rescue plan to you, that rescue package, haul you out of your pit and to give you new life and forgiveness and pardon and blessing forever and forever. So, dear friend, out of a horrible pit, most certainly you can come, for this was the psalmist's experience. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Amen.